Welcome to Church at the Well podcast. Thank you for joining us.
John 1, 1 through 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you for your word. We thank you for the opportunity we have to be here. Lord, we pray that you would speak very clearly to our hearts. We ask, Lord, that Jesus would be glorified in all that we say. Convict us where we need to be convicted. Encourage us where we need to be encouraged. And Lord, may we leave here knowing Christ better than we came in. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Good morning. It's quiet in here today. I don't know what is going on, but okay, so we're starting a new series, Book of John. This is one that I've been wanting to do for a while. For those of you who maybe are new to church, oftentimes when somebody says, I want to start reading scripture, they say, this is what they'll tell me. They'll go, okay, so I got a Bible, and I opened up to Genesis, and I started reading, and it was great. Like, the stories were cool, it was interesting, and then I got to Exodus, and that was pretty incredible, and then I got to Leviticus, and I threw the Bible away, right? And oftentimes what we'll say when people are saying, man, I'm new to church world, or I'm new to trying to figure out who this Jesus person is, where should I start in scripture? I'll tell them, read the book of John. Now, there's a reason for that. We're going to go over that. So I have a little bit of introduction before we kind of just dive in to the passage. But the book of John, so we have four gospels, right? We know that. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. John, every one of those gospels is written from a little bit different perspective and for different purposes. So the book of John, the reason that it speaks so clearly and it's so easy to understand is because of the reason that it was written. So John wrote this book. He wrote this story. He's an eyewitness of Jesus. So who is John? John was John the apostle. So the apostle who followed Jesus around, right? We know that he was called by Jesus. We know that he was present in all of Jesus' ministry. He's written some other things. We know he wrote the book of Revelation. He's the only apostle that wasn't martyred. He was actually exiled to the island of Patmos, where he received the revelation and wrote it down for us. But he is an eyewitness of Jesus, and that's huge. Even today, you know, if something's being looked at, you know, it's like, well, we don't really know what happened here, or you know, if you have a trial that's going on and they're trying to figure out what's going on, the most credible things that we still have are eyewitnesses, right? Were people who were there and said, this is actually what happened. You don't have to speculate or try to figure it out. This is what occurred. And so that is who John is. He was an eyewitness of everything that went on with Jesus. And then the other interesting thing about John is that he wrote this book, and he declares it this way, that I'm writing this book so that people who read it will believe. That is actually the purpose of his writing. It comes from John 20:31. I'll read it to you. It says, the purpose of John's writing, he says, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So what is the purpose of the book of John? John is providing his eyewitness account of walking with Jesus, and he's saying, I'm writing this down because as people read it, I want you to understand who Jesus is, and my hope is that you will believe, in his name. And so now the question is, who did he write to? Oftentimes I'll get asked to kind of go somewhere and speak, and they'll say, okay, you know, what do you want me to speak on? And sometimes it'll be something like evangelism, right? And one of the things when I'm teaching an evangelism class or I'm speaking on evangelism is I'll tell people that in order to evangelize to others, in order to understand how to present the gospel to someone, you first have to understand who they are and where they've come from, right? The Apostle Paul, he writes things like, to Jews, Jesus was a stumbling block. To the Greeks, he's foolishness. And what he was doing is he was classifying people into certain groups. So I want to go over that verse really quick. He says, to the Jews, Jesus was a stumbling block. Why? Because when the Jews knew that God had promised a Messiah to come, right? It had been written down, it had been prophesied that that's what was going to happen. When Jesus shows up on the scene, that's not the Messiah that they were looking for. They were looking for a Messiah that was going to come and raise them back up politically and create this nationalism and say, okay, we're going to take Israel back to the time of like King David and Solomon. And so to see this humble servant in Jesus come and die for the sins of those who would believe, that was something that was very difficult for them to understand. But the Jews did have some things that they did understand about God. They knew that there was one God. They knew that he created all things. And so when an individual is talking to Jews or talking to maybe an individual they know believes that there's one God, we start maybe the story at a little bit different place than we would with Greeks. Greeks, back in the day, and maybe even in today's culture, I'm talking about a large population, would say, well, the idea that there's one God that created everything, that sounds like foolishness. So if you've ever studied like Greek mythology, you know that there's this picture of gods, or if you've read like Percy Jackson or see the movies, right? There's these pictures of these gods where they see mankind as kind of playthings, right? And so if that's your viewpoint, then the idea that you would say there is one God that created all things and loves all people, and he sent one Savior to die for all people in all of the world, that sounds like foolishness. So I said all of that to say this. John's living in a world where he's dealing with a lot of Greek mentality, right? Where this idea that there's one God is absolute foolishness, and so he ends up starting his gospel in a different place than every other one of the gospel authors because he is writing to Greeks. Now, if we look at our world today, let's look at the United States, and we said, are we more leaning toward kind of the Greek mentality or the Jewish mentality? We would say maybe in the past, it might have been more of a Jewish mentality where there was faith. People had some sort of understanding that maybe they called it a higher power or whatever, but there was one God that created all things. We look at today's day and age, it feels like we're more of the Greek mentality, where people look at the idea that there would be one God and one Savior as complete foolishness. So the book of John is specifically written, even though maybe John didn't necessarily know he was doing that, to people like us, who are going, man, we're living in a culture that's difficult for us to believe. There's so many things out there. We're in this age of massive information. We can you know, get on the interwebs and find anything that we want, right? And John is written in a way that helps us see who God is, who Jesus is, and why Jesus came in a way that would be very understandable to us. And so that's why I chose, you know, we've gone through the book of Luke before. I think Christy mentioned it took about 17 years to get through. That's why we're going through the book of John, because it feels like this is the time, right? The tradition tells us that John wrote the book in Ephesus. Earlier this year, I was in Ephesus. It was one of those moments where I sat there and I'm like, wow, I cannot believe that I'm here. And Christy and I sat in the library at Ephesus, and this is one of the things I thought of. Oh, the Apostle John was here writing this book that we're getting ready to study. It's phenomenal to think about. The book of John is often most people's favorite gospel. If you ask, they'll say, and I think one of the reasons is it seems to be the most understandable. Once again, written toward kind of that Greek perspective. It's also people's favorite because it has some of their favorite stories in it. The overall kind of theological theme in the book of John is trying to fight against some heresies that have begun to well up in the church in his day. And one of those was that things like modalism were coming into play, where individuals were going, well, maybe Jesus wasn't God, he was just a man, or maybe he was just God and not a man. And what you're going to find is a lot of themes in the book of John where he's going, he was both. that Jesus was 100% God, 100% man, and there's reasons that that has to be true, and there's reasons that that's so important for us to understand. The book of John has held a very special place in the church. In fact, I came across a quote where one commentator was quoting Martin Luther, and Martin Luther, I'll paraphrase it, but he was basically saying, if a tyrant were to come into the world, we've seen these, and they were attempting to eliminate all scripture, and we've also seen that in history. Martin Luther claimed that if the only thing that survived in the Bible was the book of John and the book of Romans, that Christianity would thrive. Now, whether or not you believe that or not, that's up to you, but throughout history, the book of John has held a very special place in the hearts of those who believe. And so with that, let's dive in. All right? So here we go. If you haven't turned to your Bibles, turn to John 1:1. There won't be any verses on the screen. I want you in the Word. So this is how it begins. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. So we have this theological statement. I broke down the preaching schedule over this next year, and I don't. So those of you who are new, I kind of work in like trimesters, and so I have this schedule where it's saying this is where we're going to be going through until Christmas, until our series in Christmas. And I got a call back from someone. They're like, "You realize that you're only getting through chapter one by Christmas?" And I'm like, "Yes." I understand there's so much theology in John chapter 1. It's going to take a little bit to get through. And then all of a sudden the narrative begins and we're going to start whipping through it, right? So it shouldn't be 17 years, maybe three. In the beginning, when I told you that John was writing for a very specific purpose and to a very specific audience, remember, he's dealing with individuals that are saying, there can't be one God, there can't be one way. So he's saying we need to go back to the very beginning. I'm going to take you back to the very beginning. When it says in the beginning, this is a reference all the way back to the beginning of the world. It's not the beginning. It is the beginning of the gospel story, but it's not the beginning of Jesus' life. It seems like a weird place to start, but it's actually the perfect place to start because of John's audience. He's saying, and if you know scripture at all, you would know that this has references all the way back to Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And that's where he's referencing. He's saying, look, there was a start to everything. Everything that you see, everything that is in the world, it was created. It wasn't necessarily created in the way that you guys think it was. There wasn't one God over a pantheon of gods, and then we have all of these stories about where certain flowers came from and that kind of thing. It was created by one God. And he would reference them back to say, this God is so powerful that he actually created everything in the Latin ex nihilo, which means out of nothing. Meaning, God was always there, the world wasn't always here, and this God in the beginning created all things. That's what he's referencing. And he's also referencing this word, the Word, right? So there's some wordplay here. In the beginning was the Word. If you look at that word in your Bible, it's probably capitalized. That's important. The word here that's used, and I don't typically go through all of this like word studies with you guys, but it's an important one. It's the logos, however you want to pronounce it. And it's basically this understanding that it is the message, the appearance, the divine logic and power of one being. In the beginning was the Word. There was this understanding, this everything was incorporated into this one being. His reasoning, his logic, his power was all encapsulated into this one thing, right? The word is interesting because, and it's an interesting choice by John, because if we read the account in Genesis, it says that God created with what? His word. So he was like, giraffe. And there it was, right? Or whatever he called it. The power that is supposed to be being referenced here. In the beginning was the Word. But we also look at this and say, since it's capitalized, we know that it's also referring to a very specific individual. It's a proper name. Let's keep reading. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word, this being, was with God, and the Word was God. There's so much Trinitarian theology beginning to express itself from the very beginning, right? The Trinity's difficult. If you come across somebody that says, I understand everything about the Trinity, like, send them to me, right? What is the Trinity? The Trinity is that God manifests himself in three individual persons, but is one God, okay? At the very beginning, when you go back to the book of Genesis, if you study the book of Genesis, you're going to find that when it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the world was without form, and it's going to go through this creation that's going on, it's actually written in the plural. It's pushing to help us to understand from the very beginning that God is one, but in three distinct persons, and that it's those three distinct persons as one God that created all things. And so, in this reference, what John is saying and what he's attempting to do is he's pushing us to understand that this individual, this power, this reasoning, this logic, this person that is this capital W word, proper name, in the beginning was the Word, meaning he was there always. He wasn't just created. That's very important. We're going to get back to that in a second. He was always there, and he was part of God. He was present, and he was God. Jesus, this is John's beginning kind of treaty, I guess, on helping us understand that Jesus is divine. You know, some of this is going to break down to, like I said, when there's a lot of theology in here, we get down to some things where what you believe about creation and what you believe about when Jesus came into the mix is going to be very important in how you apply the gospel. For example, when was Jesus the plan to save everyone? Well, according to this, he was there from the beginning. And when we keep reading, it says not only was he there from the beginning and he was with God and he was God, and it said, and the Word was God. Next verse, he was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Meaning, there was this being, the Word, who was with God and was God at the beginning, and everything was made through this Word, this being, and everything was created for this being. Meaning, Jesus is there from the very beginning. You go, why was the world created? For the glory of the Word, the glory of Jesus. That's so important for us to grasp. And now here's why. So let me simplify this for you. I'll give you a fancy term. So there's a word, or two words in Latin, order salutis, ordoro salutis, and it means the order of salvation. Okay? And basically, if I were to break this down very simply, it's when was Jesus part of the plan? That's the most important thing in this order. And there's really two options. God created the world. Option one, God created the world, and man sinned, and God was a little bit shocked by it. He's like, I cannot believe that you didn't choose me. What are we going to do now? And I'm going to say I'm paraphrasing here, right? And he has a little council meeting, and he brings in the angels, and he brings in, here's the Trinity, and we're all together sitting around a table, and we're like, I didn't see this coming. What are we going to do? And Jesus is like, I got it. And we're like, great. We're going to develop a plan. Jesus, you are going to save the world. That's one option. Now, if that's what you choose to believe, then it speaks volumes about who you believe God to be and who you believe Jesus to be, and it will actually impact the way that you live. Because if it was just a plan that God didn't foresee coming and Jesus wasn't always the focus, then that means that God doesn't necessarily know everything. It means that he's not fully sovereign. It means that what we do can actually surprise God. It means that things that go on in your life, he would be like, oh, just like before, I didn't see you making that choice. Now I got to figure out a way to use the things that are around you and what you believe and so on and so forth to take this choice that you made and try to fix it. That's not what Scripture teaches. John's making it very clear that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and everything was created for the Word, Jesus. Right? So your second option is this. Jesus was always the plan. meaning in the midst of the creation of the world, the Trinity knew that mankind was going to fall and that Jesus was going to be glorified through the gospel, through his work. And that's what Scripture teaches. Meaning, from the very beginning, John's going back to say, there's one God, there's these three individuals, and that one God has this person, Jesus, is there with him. And everything that you see in the world, everything is about him. Everything. You know, you wonder, if you've been coming to Church at the Well very long, you wonder why Church at the Well holds to a high Christology. Why do we make such a big deal about Jesus? Because the world was created for Jesus. If the world was created for Jesus, then what does that mean we were created for? I would say across the board, one of the things that I get asked, Pastor Matt would probably say the same thing. Many of you who've been in church world a long time would probably say the same thing. In a city like Boston, people are looking for purpose. And they're on a search. And they'll say, what is my purpose in life? Now, it's probably not the best choice right away to just go, well, you exist to bring glory to Jesus, right? Because they're going to be like, get away from me, freak, right? But ultimately, that is the purpose of all things. When it says, and we just went through a series in the Psalms, right? And if you look at, like, I preached on Psalm 19, where it says the heavens, right, declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim his handiwork, right? The creation is singing out. What are they singing out to? Jesus. They were created for Jesus. The world was created to bring glory to Jesus. Everything that was created was designed to bring glory to Jesus, which means ultimately our purpose as human beings is to do what? Bring glory to Jesus. If you're ever in a situation, especially as a believer, where you're like, man, I'm just not sure what my purpose is, you can start there. Bring glory to Jesus. Our ultimately, just about, I mean, I think I could say this, every sin that we can possibly commit is an attempt to bring glory to something else other than Jesus. Right? So it becomes this grounding place for the church to say, what is my purpose? Like, what is my purpose in this? Or I'm in a situation that's really difficult. What is my purpose here? I don't know what I'm supposed to do. We can start with the one thing you are supposed to do. Bring glory to Jesus. Now, you may not know exactly how to do that yet, but if we know that that's the target, then we know what we're looking for. We're to bring glory to Jesus. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. I'm going to read this one more time. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Meaning there is nothing that was created, nothing that was made that's separated from Jesus. It's why we talk about things like evangelism. A story of redemption without Jesus is not redemption. Right? A religion that isn't focused on Jesus is a false religion. If the whole world and all of humankind is here to bring glory to Jesus, then any belief system would need to focus us on what is it that's going to allow us to bring glory to Jesus. And thus, John kind of, I just said the word thus, John moves us into this next concept where he says in verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. In him was life. There's so much theology here, and I wish I had so much time to break it down for you, but this is tying back to what he said originally, right? So there's kind of, oftentimes when John writes, you're going to find that there's kind of two directions that you could go with at the same time that are both correct. In this instance, he's saying, okay, in him, who? The Word that he's already described and explained, this person, there was life. The first allusion, the first thing that we could think of is we go back to, that's right, because it says that all things were created for him and by him for his glory. So all life exists because Jesus allows life to exist, right? There's so much there, right? It's like, why? We know that if you, we know some people right now who are pregnant, right? And it's like, wow, the only thing that can create life is Jesus, right? That's it. That's why we value life so much, right? Because it's Jesus that brings life, meaning you were born. I don't know everybody in this room, right? But I do know some of your story, and some of your story is the exact same as mine, and you're like, no, it's not. Yes, it is. You ready? So somebody, two individuals got together and produced something inside of a woman, and that was you. And then you were born, and you didn't get a choice onto where you were going to be born, who you were going to be born to, what country you were going to be born in, what color your skin was going to be, what color your eyes were going to be, what location in the world you were going to be born to, what time period you were going to be born into. All of us have that same story. You were born into a place. Life was given to you. We all experience that at some point. I know that because you're here, right? And there's only one way to give birth, right? So this is it. We all start in the same place. And according to this scripture, you were given life by who? Jesus. Like whether it was, your parents came together, but it was Jesus that gave you life. You were created by Jesus, for Jesus, to bring glory to Jesus, right? That's what it says. But then the other component of this is it says, right, in him was life. The life was given to you, but then we have this thing that we call the fall, right, where every individual that's born is born with a propensity to sin. Meaning, if you've raised a child, you know you don't have to teach them to sin. They do it, right? I never taught my little blue-eyed daughter to lie, right? But at one point, she looked at me with those big blue eyes and was like, no, I didn't do that, right? And I'm like, I didn't teach you to say that. I may have modeled it, right? Because I'm a mess too. But I certainly didn't teach her to say that. And there it is, right? We have this humanity, this human side of us, this thing that happened way back right after creation when Adam and Eve blew it. And it says there was this separation between man and God because God can't be in the presence of sin. And the earth was cursed and man was cursed and woman was cursed and the enemy was cursed, and we're dealing, like I say this every week, we live in sin-cursed world, sin-cursed bodies. We're given the gift of life by Jesus for his glory and to bring him glory, but we live in the sin-cursed world and sin-cursed bodies, which complicates everything. Right? It complicates everything to the point, if we're really honest, that sometimes we actually believe that we can participate in a sin that potentially could bring glory to Christ. Like we can actually lie to ourselves to that extent. I've heard this. I remember the first time I heard this kind of justification in such a huge way where I was sitting in my office at the church I was leading in California, and this guy comes in and he sits down in front of me and he says, I'm here just to let you know that Jesus told me I need to divorce my wife. And I was like, I know that Jesus didn't tell you to do that. Like, I can actually say that. I know that he didn't, right? But we're so lost that we actually can attempt to justify the things that don't bring glory to Jesus and think that they can. We're so lost in that, right? So the second component of this, it says that he brings us life, but then as we continue to study the book of John, what we're going to find is that Jesus came to bring a new life, right? He came to save us from a life that doesn't bring him glory and give us the ability in him to bring him glory, even in sin-cursed bodies in the sin-cursed world. So we keep reading. It says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And then we're going to have another allusion here where it says, it talks about light. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Light is great, right? Like, some of you are like, I prefer the dark. Okay, fine. It's Halloween coming up, whatever. You get your spooky on, whatever you want to do, right? So, okay, there's this, like, there's components of darkness. But when you really break it down, what we find is light does some very specific things. All right, so I, for those of you that know me, you know my undergrad way back in the day was biology, so I was a science guy, okay? And what we learn in science is that darkness is just the absence of light, okay? So if there's no light source, it's dark. So if I were to shut off all the lights in here and we would put out blackout curtains in here and there's no light source, it's just going to be dark in here. That's just how it's going to be, right? And it's going to be dark until a light source is introduced to that darkness. Have you ever been, like, think about the place that you've been that's the darkest. And I'm talking just physical darkness where it's like, man, I can't see my hand in front of my face. That could be you were lost in the woods somewhere and you're, like, scared to death, right? Or it could just be you were in a dark room, whatever it is. But think about that. And then you can introduce the smallest amount of light to that darkness. And it's almost like the darker it is, the more you're able to see with the smallest amount of light. And what does it do? It reveals things, right? You're feeling around in the darkness trying to get out of something, and you turn on a light, right? For you Harry Potter fans, Dumbledore said this, right? No matter how dark it is, we just remember, we just need to turn on a light, right? It's darkness, it scientifically doesn't work, but from a poetic sense, darkness flees from the light. Dark light, a light source, removes darkness. It can remove it completely, where there is no darkness left. And so this allusion to light, we're going to see over and over, it's, John actually, Jesus says, I am the light of the world, right? In here, John is referencing that. He says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men, meaning if there's any light that we're going to see in a dark world, in sin-cursed bodies, it's going to come from the only light source that actually exists, and that's who? Jesus. It says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. It's the life that we have in Jesus that gives us the ability to see everything. It reveals everything. The light of Jesus reveals everything that's going on in the world and everything that's going on in here. You know, you guys hear me say this often, where I say that one of the most dangerous prayers you can ever pray is what? Lord, reveal my own heart to me. If we were to rephrase that, Lord, would you shine a light on my heart? Would you shine a light of Jesus on my heart? Show me, like, reveal the spots in my heart, in my mind that are dark, that haven't been touched by the light of Jesus because I'm not letting it in. Or you could say it a different way. Lord, reveal to me the places that I'm not applying the gospel in my life and that I'm holding on to as an idol. Whatever it is that you like, whatever analogy you like, it's ultimately saying, Lord, I know that there's still darkness in here, and I know that I'm blowing it constantly, and I know that the only way that I'm going to overcome that darkness is by and through the light of Jesus. He is life, and his life is the light that shines. And then it says, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. I would say from a practical standpoint, this is the most important concept for us to grasp. And even from a gospel standpoint, right? Like, we know that Jesus came to live the life that we were supposed to live and then die the death that we deserved and then 3 days later conquered sin, Satan, and death forever by rising and then ascending to the Father where he says he sits as our advocate for those who believe. What does that mean? It means that we've said, okay, I can't save myself, but Jesus came and did all of that for me, and I'm going to take his life in exchange for mine. That's why the gospel is such good news. It takes individuals who are lost in darkness, reveals light, and then gives new life grounded in the new light that has been given to them, Jesus. Right? But here's the cool thing. It says the light shines in the darkness. The first thing about this that blows my mind is that every single individual who knows Jesus has the ability to shine the light of Jesus in any area, no matter how dark it is. That blows my mind. I've been in some dark places. Like, one of the scariest places I remember being is, Chris and I were doing ministry in New York, and I remember being looking for somebody, right? But I was underneath the Queensboro Bridge at 3 a.m. And if you've ever lived in New York, that's not the place to be, especially if you're a tall white guy, right? I mean, I think everybody thought I was a cop, so it helped. But the things I saw that went on underneath the Queensboro Bridge at 3 a.m. was unbelievable. And I remember thinking, wow, this is the darkest. I mean, I've been to some places, but this is dark. Like, what I'm watching transpire is dark. But I knew Jesus. And the light of Jesus can be taken into any dark place. And I'm looking for this guy. I just remember praying, Lord, I know you're with me. I know Jesus is the light. Help me be light in dark place. You, as a believer, have the ability to shine the light of Jesus in any place that you find yourself that's completely dark. But it even gets bigger than that. The light of Jesus cannot be overcome by the darkness that oftentimes still resides in us. Meaning, there's a promise in the light and life of Christ that says that there's nothing that we can do that's so dark that Jesus can't forgive us for. Because the darkness can't overcome the light. We have to understand this. I think oftentimes what we do is, because we're storytellers, okay? We love it. If you go to the movies, you love a good story, right? And production companies and writers have made a fortune throughout history in producing stories where something good is fighting something bad. And what creates the tension is we sit here and go, oh, what's going to happen? Is this Star Wars 1 or 2? Right? Like, what's going to transpire here? And we get excited oftentimes when it's like, ooh, they left us hanging. Darkness is winning. It looks like the empire is going to take over. Right? I'm not talking about the Yankees. Sorry, Tanner, love you. So there's this thing in us where we believe and we're taught, and it's ingrained in us consistently, that there's like two forces in the world, one dark, one good, and they're at odds with each other, and we just have to find some way to be on the good side. And as long as we're on the good side, we're okay. But we also have to understand, man, that dark side, it is tough and it is alluring and so on and so forth. Some of this is true and some of this is absolutely ridiculous. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. When Jesus, you know, oftentimes, except at Easter, the resurrection isn't spoken of much. But do you realize it says that he became sin who knew no sin so that we might become the righteousness of God? When Jesus was on the cross, he bore the wrath of every individual who would ever believe. Think about that. Like if the Lord were to come to me now, right now, the second, and Jesus wasn't in the mix, and he's like, okay, Kevin, the wages of sin is death, and here's the list of all of your sins that you've committed in all of your life, and here's the wrath that's going to be poured out on you for that. I can't argue with it. I'd be like, well, I knew that. Wages of sin is death, so I'm going to have to pay the penalty. And the penalty of death is, it says, because I have sinned against an eternal being who has always been, then my punishment is eternal. Doesn't sound great. But I'm going to experience the wrath for what I've done, right? Now think Jesus. Jesus is experiencing the wrath for more than just one. Think about the scripture for a minute. He became sin. That what was placed upon Jesus was all of the sins of all of the individuals who would ever believe. Think about that for a second. That's more than me. Way more. I mean, if we just went through and what are the sins in just this room? And we just listed them all for your life right now? Holy moly, come on. That's crazy. And it's more than that. The wrath that Jesus experienced is greater than anything we could imagine. To the point where, do you remember when Jesus is on the cross and he says, why have you forsaken me? My God, why have you forsaken me? It's the only time in all of eternity where Jesus experienced the Father, a breaking of the Trinity, where the Father turns away from his Son. Now here's the cool part. Jesus was raised from the dead, which means the truth, the sacrifice, the wrath, all of that that was placed on Jesus was overcome in his resurrection. Meaning, he had all of those sins placed on him and rose. The darkness will never overcome the light of Jesus. It was proven at the intensity of the death of Jesus, and then ultimately proven by his resurrection. Because he had it all. We live sometimes, I think, thinking that, like, I'll hear things like, Kevin, if you only knew what I've done. I'm like, I don't necessarily need to know what you've done, but I know what I've done. Darkness isn't overcome. It doesn't overcome the light. It's there to reveal. It doesn't just reveal. What else does it do? It warms. It preserves. Light brings new life. You need light, right? If you hide away in a room for a very, very, very long time, I mean, you're going to be looked at weird. It happens, right? We know these people. They're like, oh. But ultimately, it will kill you. Light brings life. It reveals the things that need to be revealed. And there's no matter how dark a situation, if you turn on a light, it will always shine. I mean, think about it. Whatever light source you have, whether it be a flashlight, I mean, unless the battery's gone, I'm saying something is working, right? A flashlight, you turn it on, it's not like the darkness overpowers the flashlight to the point where it's like, man, this thing's useless. You can be in the darkest room and just cigarette lighter. That'll guide you. You can see the next step you need to take. There is nothing that you can do, nothing that is more powerful. There is no sin that you can commit, that you've ever committed or that you ever will commit, that is more powerful than the light of Jesus. What's fascinating, though, is it feels like oftentimes the church, the universal church, lives as if that statement I just said isn't true. Christ followers are supposed to be the most joyful people on the planet. Why? Because you have light and you can shine it, and the darkness cannot overcome you. Right? This, we sang a song, it was talking about, like, I don't have time to maintain these regrets. Like, guilt is important. Guilt, conviction, those things, it's a light that's been shined on that's intended to show us the error of our ways, right? But what's more powerful than guilt is repentance, right? And what's more powerful than repentance is joy. Like, that's how it's supposed to work. We do something, it's in darkness. Jesus reveals it to us. We recognize that it's in darkness. Repentance means that we literally make a 180-degree turn. And every single time we repent as Christ followers, what do we turn to? A light. Of what? Jesus. Every time. So I'm walking in darkness, but the light's right there. So I'm going to turn, and I'm going to walk towards Jesus because he's light. That's repentance. And then as we walk to the light and everything is revealed and warmed up and new life comes in, what happens? We experience the joy that we were intended to experience as now we bring glory to Jesus. The greatest joy that we will ever experience is bringing glory to Jesus. Why? Because that's what you were created to do. You were created to bring glory to Jesus. So your joy is grounded in how much glory to Jesus you bring. What prevents that? Darkness. What overcomes it? Light. This is why, I mean, when you really, like, if you dive into this deep, and obviously I don't have time to just, like, we could do one verse at a time, that would be crazy. When you dive into this deep, what you realize is John is making a huge gospel statement here. He's saying, you were, think about this for a second. He's going, okay, well, Jesus has always been there, and Jesus has always been the plan, and everything that you see is for his glory. Everything that was created, including you, was created to bring him glory. We blow it, but Jesus then comes and saves his people, saves people so that we have the ability to bring him glory in a dark world. Not only that, but then he gives us his light and he allows us to shine that light for others, which gives him more glory. You exist to be a light for Jesus, to bring him glory and experience the joy of getting to do it as you fulfill your purpose in life. That's 5 verses. It's all there. Unbelievable. Right? So here's the question. I mean, I would want to talk on this all day, but I can't. The question is, what do we do with this? I mean, think about John writing this, right? So he's in Ephesus. Maybe he's in the library, right? And he's got this little deal, and he's writing, or somebody's, he's dictating, whatever. And he gets to these first 5 verses, and he's like, okay, stop for a minute. Because the truth of what has just been written from an eyewitness now beckons the questions, right? And the ultimate question is, well, what am I going to do with this truth? What am I going to do with this truth? Here's the thing. Not a single one of you right now, I'm sorry, no matter what you believe, can walk out of this room and say, I don't know what my purpose in life is anymore. Because you've just been told. Whether you choose to believe that's your purpose or not, I can't help you with. But John has just told you what your purpose in life is. John has just revealed to you how you can not be lost in darkness. John has just revealed to you what your joy is actually tied to. John has just revealed to you that you have the ability to be to light in this dark world. What are you going to do with it? Now here's the kicker. even in a group this small today, I would say there's somebody in here who has never given their life to Jesus. Everything that John has just written, it's grounded in the light of Jesus, which means if you don't know Jesus, then you're still lost in darkness. If you remove Jesus from this equation, all that's left is dark. Why? Because Jesus is life and he's the light. There is nothing else that's life and light. Nothing. And here's the thing. When I say I know a little bit of your story, if that's you and you're still trying to figure this out, I know that you've attempted to find life and light in other things, because we all do. You've been like, well, I'm looking for life and light because ultimately I'm searching for joy and purpose. So I'm going to try this. Well, that didn't work. Ultimately, it just was darkness. It did not fulfill this desire that I have for understanding purpose and bringing me joy. And then you try the next thing, and the next thing, and the next thing. And the reason that you get on this cycle and you keep looking for that thing that's going to pull you out of darkness and give you life and give you light is because nothing can do it but Jesus. Nothing. It's Jesus or darkness. And I love you enough to tell you that. And until you get that, you're going to continue the pattern that you're on, and what you choose is going to fail you every time. For a minute, it might feel good, it might look good, it might feel like it's working, but give it a minute. And it's not going to work anymore. I can tell you that from personal experience, but look at life around you. Our world is filled with individuals who are searching for life and light outside of Jesus. And it doesn't work. Why? Because Jesus is the only life, because he's the source of it all. And he's the only light. So if that's you and you're like, man, I really want to get off this merry-go-round. Like, I want to experience joy. I want to fulfill purpose. I know that all of these things that I've been trying have been ultimately just ridiculous. And I find myself trying to find the next thing. You don't have to look anymore. It was just revealed to you. The answer is Jesus. So you're like, well, then what do I do? Well, I'm going to ask you to do something brave. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus, you can come talk to me. But here, you turn to the person next to you and go, do you know Jesus? If they say yes, say, can we grab some coffee? It certainly doesn't have to be me. You don't need a pastor. You need Jesus. Right? Like, be bold enough and courageous enough. I mean, listen, you've tried everything else. This is a terrible sales pitch. But you've tried everything else, so try it. If this is true, which it is, then it's going to work. So I double dog dare you to try it. For those of you who know Christ, like there's several things I want to say. Well, what are you going to do with this? Like, John is presenting the gospel in a very theological way. And whether I've broken it down for you well enough or not, I don't know. But what I do know is this. If you know Jesus, then he tells us that his life and his light exist inside of you through the person of the Holy Spirit. Which puts some interesting burdens that are supposed to be light on us, right? But I'd say it means we have responsibility. Burden may be the wrong word, because Jesus says his burden is light, but he says it's a burden. It means that as we exist today, that you may come across someone where the only true light that they will see is you. And that puts a responsibility on us to represent the light of Jesus well. It means that in the midst of what's around them, outside of looking at creation, you may be the only person that they come across in the next hour that truly is desiring to bring glory to Jesus and fulfill their purpose. It means that you're being watched because you're claiming that your purpose is to bring glory to Jesus, and when you do it, it brings you joy. So how joyful are you? Is your joy contagious? Should be. It means that the only life and light that exists within those who know Christ. And then we're given a holy responsibility to share that life and light with others. You know, this is the thing. The burden is light because our only job is to share it. Jesus' job is to save people. Right? And how do you share it? You live in the light and the life of Jesus, and you proclaim your purpose to others and why you want to bring him glory. And how they can be rescued from darkness as well. So when I say, what are you going to do with it? As Christ followers, we look at the responsibility that we've been given, the privilege that we've been given to say, you actually know what your purpose is. You know what your joy is grounded in. And you know what every single person that you will ever meet needs to experience that. And it's not anything but Jesus. I was challenged once. Hey, Kev, like, you just lived your life today. How many times did the name Jesus come out of your mouth? Interesting question. So these are some things to think about as we go about our week. Every week here, we do something religious, right, and take communion. Communion is an opportunity to remind us as believers that if we're going to see change, it's going to happen at the foot of the cross, right? Because it's the visual reminder to go, Jesus took all of the darkness on himself. And then it's also the reminder, we don't leave him there, right? It's the reminder that he rose and conquered it. So that becomes this visual reminder for us to say, if there's going to be change, if I'm going to shine light, if I'm going to be filled with joy, it's because of the work of Christ, not me. And so I invite everyone here who knows Jesus to participate in communion. You don't have to be a member here of Church at the Well, but I would say you need to know who Jesus is. I don't want you leaving here thinking you did something religious and that God's pleased. That's not what pleases God. What pleases God is you fulfilling your purpose in Christ and bringing him glory. So I don't know what the Holy Spirit's doing here, but I would encourage you, as the band comes up, we're going to sing a couple of songs together, and I would encourage you to process. Right? How are you, if you're a believer, how are you handling the life and the light of Jesus in your life? What darkness needs to be overcome by it? What darkness is out there that's pressuring in on you that you have the ability to shine life and light into? You might have to work backwards. Kevin, I'm not experiencing joy. Okay. Well, that tells me that we're not living in the light and life of Jesus. So, what's preventing that? Some of you need to just be overwhelmingly grateful because right now you're just experiencing the life and light of Jesus. And that we can always make improvement and there's always need. You just go, Lord, thank you. And then there's the few in the room who I asked you to be bold and ask some questions. So I would encourage you, like Pastor Matt's in the back, you can talk to him. Turn to the person next to you, but like, be bold enough and courageous enough to seek after that light. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, it's the most encouraging thing we'll ever hear to know that we don't actually have to seek for our purpose. You've already told us what it is. So Lord, I first just want to pray for anybody in this room who's never given their lives to Christ. Lord, I just ask that even as they sit here, that you would regenerate them, that you would remove the heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh, that you would give them faith. And then you would give them the courage and the boldness to just ask questions and talk to someone. Lord, don't let anybody leave here without truly knowing Jesus. And Lord, I pray for your church. We're a body of people who come together to declare that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, which ultimately means we're declaring that Jesus is life and light, and the only life and light. Lord, I pray that you would allow us to represent life and light of Jesus well. And that you would reveal to us the places where it's not present in our life. Lord, shine through us. And we thank you for that privilege. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.